Folks, take your Bibles and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, where Carol was reading just a moment ago. And we'll be referring to some other texts as well, but the main verse we want to examine is verse 19. Let me read it for us again, Deuteronomy 10, 19. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. And this morning we are primarily going to look at four words. The four words in the first six words of that text: love, sojourner, therefore, and you. Well, we all read in the past days that of the 50 largest cities in America, those that have a million or more people in them, we are the poorest city of them all, with the highest rate of poverty and unemployment, and all the other metrics by which one would measure material poverty. And I feel a little bit like the colonel who was awakened one day by his sergeant, who said, "Colonel, we are surrounded by the enemy." And he said, "Good, we got them right where we want them." Because that's the case. When we want to know how to love the way God wants us to love, look at us. We've got all the objects of his affection all around us. All these opportunities to love people who don't have what we have, and in some cases don't have even the mere necessities of life. We live in a poor city. If you were at the Urban League meeting on Monday, you would have heard Tamika Hart describe the color of poverty and the ethnic demography of poverty, so that we understand race actually matters when it comes to poverty. One could look, of course, at the Hispanic world in Shelby County, where probably we have over 100,000 Hispanics. We don't know exactly how many because most of them are undocumented. But hundreds of thousands of them who are struggling to put bread on the table and to connect in community and provide for their children. And, of course, since they're undocumented people, they don't have the civil rights that we share, so they don't have medical care, and their children can't get scholarships to college. So what do you do when you don't have the opportunity to be trained and to take your part in the economy? Well, typically, especially if you're a teenage male, you form a gang and create your own economy, which is exactly what's happening because we fail to realize the lessons of the past. But it's also true, as Tamika Hart taught us, in the African-American community, if you look at the nation at large, the median income for an African-American in America is 61% of the median income of Caucasians. The unemployment rate among African-Americans in this country is twice what it is among Caucasians. And the poverty rate among African-Americans is 2.5 times that of Caucasians. So, folks, we are surrounded by the poor, by those whom we're commanded to love in a very special way. We do have problems, but praise the Lord, total praise, I might say, to him, because he has given us exactly what we're to do. Now, in the text this morning, in those four words we're going to examine, we're really going to answer two questions. What is it the Lord wants us to do? And why does he want us to do it? What is it the Lord wants us to do, and why does he want us to do it? First of all, here's what he commands us to do. Love the sojourner. You're saying, well, you just were talking about the poor, and in large case, African-Americans, they're citizens of this country. Why in the world are you talking about sojourners? Well, let's talk for a moment about what a sojourner is. A sojourner, of course, is one who is journeying. May stop for a while, like a migrant worker, but they don't have indigenous civil rights. They don't have the same legal rights that the children of Israel would have in their own community. They were from another place, another tribe, another ethnic group. And one of the most important things about a sojourner is that they were landless. They had no land. And, of course, we know in an agrarian economy how important land is. Land is the means of production on a perennial basis to put food on the table, clothes on your back, and a roof over your head. And some of you have even said, you know, this economy is so bad, I think I need to go down to Mississippi and pick up a few acres. I mean, we're going to grow some tomatoes and have some pigs, and we're going to have to provide for ourselves if this economy just crashes. You see, everybody, even in an economy like ours, will eventually think of the fundamentals. You have to have land. And so the most tragic thing about a sojourner was that he had no security. He didn't have the land. He didn't have the means of production. Well, if we ask ourselves today, what's the parallel in a capitalistic society? Well, you get the answer in the very word itself. The parallel is capital. What's the means of production? Capital. Saved up money. That's how you make more money. That's how you invest and create jobs for yourself and other people and for your children. And that's how they have perennial support. And you'll notice in verse 18 that God himself takes care of some particularly vulnerable people. And they were all people who lost land. A widow lost her rights to her husband's land. An orphan had no land. And he says, I care about the widows and the orphans and the sojourners. They are all landless, therefore they're all vulnerable. The word ger, in English you would just simply spell it G-E-R, is the Hebrew word for sojourner. You find it 92 times in the Old Testament. It is an emphasis of the Scriptures that we would have a particular care for the sojourner. That's who the sojourner is. And one of the most remarkable realities about the racial economics in our country has to do with the means of production, with capital. Tamika Hart cited the statistics that the report on the state of affairs for Black America just released in April, which showed that the average capital or equity of a Caucasian in America is $97,826. I'm sorry, not the average, that's the median. The average would be much higher. But the median capital for a Caucasian person, $97,826. There's the means of gaining interest and producing more that the typical Caucasian would have. And then she reported that among African Americans in this country, the median capital or equity would be $2,172. That's an amazing disparity. When you add to that, in Memphis in particular, that if you took all the businesses, large and small alike, and you ask yourself the question, what percentage of those businesses in Memphis and the MSA around Memphis are owned by African Americans, you'll come up with less than 1%. That's the means of production. When the means of production are not there, you're either a sojourner or you are living like a sojourner because you're vulnerable and you don't have the same access to power to produce the basic needs of life. You can see this reflected, of course, even in our prisons. If you took a little tour through our federal penitentiaries, you would notice there's definitely a racial bias in the prisons. And you may have all kinds of reasons for that, but here's what careful studies have shown. When a Caucasian is charged and convicted for the same crime that an African American is charged with and convicted, on an enormously larger basis, the African American will be put into prison. And you say, well, why would that be? Are these judges racists? No, but I would say our whole society is being thoughtful about the sojourner. In order to get out of prison, and some of you can tell us this by personal experience, you need a fancy lawyer. And I tell you what, when I get charged with something, throw me in prison, I'm coming to one of you fancy lawyers to help me out. And that's what any reasonable person would do. And what we need, of course, are fancy lawyers for everybody. And if you looked at the Mid-South, and I'm talking about Mississippi, and I'm talking about West Tennessee, and I'm talking about Eastern Arkansas, if you want to know one of the huge needs we have in justice for the sojourner, you can look right there in the legal system. And we can ask ourselves, are we representing all of the populace, rich and poor, powerful and impotent alike, with faithful, competent legal services? That's just one example of what happens with a sojourner, and that's who a sojourner is. Now look at the word love. God says, I want you to love them. And you say, well, okay, what do I do? How do you love a person like that? I'm not sure I know any sojourners. How do you love them? Well, stay in Deuteronomy and just, or rather, go back to Leviticus. Sorry, it's Pentateuch. But go back a couple of books to Leviticus and look in chapter 19. And let's see how this whole matter is summarized and how we deal with the marginalized, the unempowered, the fragile and the vulnerable, the materially poor. In verse 33 of chapter 19, God says through Moses, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. See there? Treat the sojourner as a native. And you shall love him as yourself. Wow. There you have the summary. When you have someone who's not a citizen, who doesn't have legally civil rights, you treat him just like the person who does. And when you have a person who is vulnerable, you love him, you care for him, just like you do yourself. That's what it means to love the sojourner. You say, well, how do I actually put this into practice? Well, let me give you just three ideas. First of all, we defend the vulnerable. We defend the sojourner. Let me just give you a couple of examples. There have been news accounts that are quickly repeated by Christian people about our immigrants and our undocumented sojourners here that are completely false. And it goes on and on and on. The first thing you do is defend the sojourner. The accounts that go out there are that these people who are undocumented have a higher crime rate than everybody else in this country, and they're throwing us in the trash can. The fact of the matter is their crime rates are significantly lower than the documented populace like most of us in this room. Some have said, you know, they just come here because they want our social services, our medical care, and our retirement programs, our Social Security, and all this. Here's the fact of the matter. They don't have any access to Medicare. They don't have any access to Social Security. And they pay both Medicare and Social Security on their incomes. The Social Security Administration says that they have about $6 billion from undocumented people who will never see their Social Security because they have no right to it. But they're helping to pay for Social Security for everybody else. The same is true with their taxes. The IRS, best they can estimate, says that these undocumented sojourners are paying about $5 to $6 billion in taxes, and they get none of the benefits of the taxes unless their children go to school, and our laws do allow them, the elementary high school kids, to go to school, supported by property taxes, of course. And if you're about to die, you go to the emergency room, we'll care for you. That's about it. So the fact of the matter is, economically, the reason there's so many of them here is not just because they want a better life, which they do, but it's because big and small businesses have, through the decades, convinced our political administrations to leave the gateways open so that they could get cheap labor and do the jobs that a lot of Americans don't want to do. How do you think we got in this mess? You think it's because police are incompetent? You think it's because no one's saying anything? No, it's because huge influences have been opening the door for a long time. Some people say, you know, these people, they're just kind of mooches. They just kind of, you know, live off the land. And the unemployment rate in America is over 11%. Their employment rate is over 96%. These are very hardworking people. Obviously, they wouldn't be here. They're trying to put food on the table of their homes, and they're trying to get reconnected with their families. In no way am I justifying breaking the law in any case. I'm just simply saying that a lot of us in this room are lawbreakers too. And I don't have to go beyond this past week when I broke a law. And I think I broke it several times. It's called the speed limit. And I do it with impunity. I don't even think about it. Why? Because I've got to get from here to there and I don't want to be late because I'm the senior minister and people, and I wouldn't be an embarrassment if I were late. I break laws all the time. And so do you. And we shouldn't do it. And we need to scold each other. And some of you after the service are going to scold me. Wilson, you really shouldn't do that. Because God commands us to obey the civil magistrate. And I'll say, you're right. And God help me to repent. And I will. And I'll try. And then I'll speed probably next week again. But I'll honestly agree with you and try. And these people have broken laws too. But here's the point. Defend them. Don't slander them. Don't make up things because you have a fortress mentality about your city or your state or your country. We must love the sojourner, and it begins with defending the truth about them. Secondly, you want to develop them. You want to help them. You say, well, would that not just be encouraging illegal behavior? No. In the same way that helping you by the grace of God does not encourage sin. Remember Romans 6? No. Grace breaks the power of sin. The law has no power to break sin. Grace is a reign, a powerful dominion, and it breaks sin and destroys it. Grace does. And so when we love and we give and we support and we help, we're being gracious and we help them and we develop them. You say, how do I do that? Well, you're back in Deuteronomy, I hope. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And in Deuteronomy 24, Moses brings this up again, or God brings it up through Moses. And he says in verse 17, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. Now look at verse 19. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. All right? When you've been forgetful or you just overlooked something you could have collected as a profit of your hard work, he says, don't go back and get it. And here's why. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. That is, don't scrub the tree completely free of its olives. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. There's how you help. It's not all for you. And your income is not all for you. It's for the sojourner, the one who is landless, capitalless, defenseless, and vulnerable materially. And the Lord is saying, I command you to love them like this. Instead of making up some story that, well, because they're illegal, or they're not working as hard as I would, or they're not rearing their children right, you know, they just don't deserve any support. Well, what do you deserve? And if you got what you deserve, where would you be? I'm telling you, that's not the argumentation of a Christian. The argumentation of a Christian is, what has the Lord done for me, and what does he command me to do for others? And so, ladies and gentlemen, for those hundreds of you that were out yesterday in various parts of our city, some of you worked very hard and some of you kind of walked around and just got your eyes full. And at the least, what you saw was that there are sojourners in our city. There are vulnerable people, people that we must learn how to love. And you say, well, how do I do this? Well, I'm so glad you're asking these good questions. It's called Volunteer Ministries. In the front part of it, you'll find all the things that those of us in leadership at Second would love for you to volunteer for at Second Presbyterian Church. We need help. In the second half, you'll find all the names of these ministries listed and all their phone numbers and all their emails. And let me make a wild guess that if you email them and say, you know what, I've got my Monday evenings available, could you use me? Let me make a prediction. You'll get an email back. That's where it can start. And then some of you, like you, who used to be out there, and you heard the preacher say, love the vulnerable, love the poor, love the sojourner. And you said, you know what? I'm going to learn to do that out there. And I'm also going to move from out there, and I'm going to move up here. And some of you will do that too. Because you'll say, you know what? This is so compelling. And I've got gifts that I can give to lead in this effort. And many of you will keep doing that because it's been happening and we're watching it and we're celebrating it. And meanwhile, all the rest of us, quartermasters, behind the lines, will continue to pray and to give and to support and encourage and participate as the Lord gives us opportunity and as our partners here lead us. That's what we do. We love the sojourner. I was interested to see in a very good book called Welcoming the Stranger. And by the way, if you'd like to study the issue from a biblical perspective, right here, Welcoming the Stranger, Matt Sorens and Jenny Wong. And you can ask King more about it. But in this very good book, and by the way, Matt Sorens will be here in about a month in this city. And you can ask Eddie Foster about that if you'd like to meet him and learn from him. In this book, he quotes the Southern Baptist Convention statement on this matter. And I think it would be well advised to listen to our Baptist brothers and sisters. They, first of all, in their declaration say that we need to provide for the security of our nation by controlling and securing our borders and so on. But then they say this: we encourage Christian churches to act redemptively and reach out to meet the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of all immigrants, to start English classes on a massive scale and to encourage them toward the path of legal status and or citizenship, and be it finally resolved that we encourage all Southern Baptists to make the most of the tremendous opportunity for evangelism and join our master on his mission to seek and save those who are lost among the immigrant population, to the end that these individuals might become both legal residents of the United States and loyal citizens of the kingdom of God. That's the Southern Baptist. I agree with them completely. So we defend them by telling the truth about them. We develop them by helping them in every material and spiritual way. And thirdly, we disciple them. This is how we love them. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, if you turn back at Deuteronomy 5, and I'm not going to turn there now, but I'll just tell you, in the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath, God makes it very specific. This is not just for you and your children. This is for the aliens and the sojourners. They are to enjoy the Sabbath rest with us. And at the end of this book in Deuteronomy 31, when he tells Israel together across the river, they've now gone over to Jordan. They're at the foot of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, hearing the curses and blessings of God. And he makes it very clear. I want not only the Israelites there, I want all the sojourners there as well. They're to hear the word of God. And it's to apply to them and their children too. The word of God. The worst thing about being a sojourner is to be one forever. The worst thing about not having land is not to have it forever. And what God provides is citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, with a holy land coming down out of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, for all of his people. And when we lead people to Christ, and we plant and reinvigorate churches in the middle of every distressed neighborhood, reaching every sojourner around, we are building the kingdom of God, because that's what the kingdom is made of, sojourners. Now, that leads us to the last point, and that is this. We've seen what God wants us to do. Secondly, why does he want us to do it? Look at the word therefore. In Hebrew, actually, the word could be translated so. You could start the sentence so, or therefore, because it's attached to the very first word in the Hebrew sentence. So, obviously, what he's pointing to when he says therefore in this instance, he's pointing to what he just said. Look at verse 18. God says, I'm the one who clothes and feeds the sojourner. You want to know why we do it? Because this is what he does. And Jesus said, Father, send them into the world just as you sent me. And then he tells us, this is what the Father sent me to do, to preach and to teach and to heal of every disease and affliction. To care for these sheep who are lost and act as though they have no shepherd. That's his mission for all the world. And we're in his mission. He prays that we'll be sent in the same way he was sent. That's our mission. It's God's mission, and it always has been. Now let me tell you how unusual this really is. There are several unusual things about Deuteronomy chapter 10. If we were to back up and look at the whole chapter, I would mention to you, of course, that very unusually, God is claiming to be the only God. You'll hardly find a more pluralistic season in Israel's life than the season of the wilderness, when they're going through tribe after tribe, nation after nation, with God after God, and God is saying, I'm the only God. And then he says to them, I chose you. Go figure that. You're the weakest of all the people. You are a bunch of slaves. I didn't pick dignified people. I didn't pick wealthy people. I didn't pick educated people, he says in Deuteronomy. I picked the least of all the people. So I am the only God, and you are my people. That's unusual. You have to admit. But then what's unusual here is that in the ancient Near East, in that polytheistic world, we do have documents that are still in existence from the second millennium BC. They would be contemporary with this. And here's what those documents said. That the great god Marduk shows his favor upon Nebuchadnezzar the king. The great god Ra, the sun god of Egypt, shows his peculiar favor upon the Pharaoh. And that's the way all the gods worked. In fact, that was part of the genius of religion. As you get all the people behind the religion, you get all the people behind the king. Because he's the favorite. God says, I'm not like those false gods. Those gods don't exist. I'm the one true and the living God. Let me tell you what I do. I do bestow favor on the vulnerable. I look out over all the world and I find the weakest of the people. And I find the neediest of them. And I take the storehouse of my bounty and I pour it out on them. That's who I am, verse 18. And he says, therefore, you love the vulnerable, love the poor, love the marginalized, love the lost, the eternally marginalized because of my character. And sometimes we say, you know, I just want to glorify the Lord. How do I do that? Well, two ways you can do that. One is you can sing. Now, we can't sing like the Total Praise Choir this morning. You guys were fantastic. Yeah, all right. Couldn't help yourself, could you? You guys were wonderful. City Serve Choir. You guys need to come back soon. Total praise. And that's how you praise him. You glorify him by extolling his attributes. You name them. You celebrate them. And you love them. But secondly, you glorify him by imitation. And that's the reason that imitating Christ is so crucial, because this is the way you glorify God. You not only talk about his attributes glowingly and praise him for them and tell everybody else about it, but you become like him. So that you're actually displaying kindness. You're displaying mercy. You're displaying justice. You're displaying holiness, you're displaying truth, and thereby you glorify him. That's total praise. And notice what comes right after these verses in chapter 10. Total praise. He says, I am your praise. I am your God. I'm the one who's done mighty things for you. I've displayed the glory of my salvation in delivering you from your slavery in Egypt. And total praise then, therefore, is to do what I do. That's the first and most important thing. But notice secondly, We love the vulnerable because primarily of the character of God, but also because of the character of ourselves. He says, for you, look in verse 19, for you were sojourners in Egypt. And you know, sometimes Americans have forgotten this. Now, some of you might say, hey, no, I'm not a sojourner. I'm an Indian. I'm a Native American. But I don't think I see any. Could be. But almost everybody here, some of you had forced immigration from Africa, and others of you had voluntary immigration from Northern Europe and Asia and other places. But we're all immigrants. My son was working through our genealogy and going way back, and he took it back to my great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, who at 14 years of age got on a ship with her mom and daddy and traveled to Philadelphia. And both her mom and dad died of cholera on the way over. And here's this little teenager, and they put her in with her uncle in New York. And then the man who was told to care for her by her dying father, some years later when she was of age, came back and married her. And, of course, the Wilson clan's going, man, we're tough, you know. We come from good stock. Little 14-year-old girl, you know, she fought it out. She got a job. She supported herself, found a good man, raised a family. Of course, there are some dysfunctions in that family, but I'm not going to blame her for it. And we look back with joy on our immigration and our sojourning until we get here. And now I'm a citizen. Who are these other people? Isn't the hypocrisy ridiculous? And God is saying the same thing. Do you realize you were sojourners? How can you folks treat sojourners the way I'm watching you treat sojourners when I know where you came from? I got you out of there. You were in Egypt as slaves. You're miserable. You're broken. You had no land. You had no power. You had no future. You were separated from the Messiah. You were alien to the promises of the covenant. You had nothing. And ladies and gentlemen, do you see what God is saying? That the entire kingdom of God is made of sojourners. Abraham, a sojourner from Haran to the Canaan. Joseph, an involuntary immigrant to Egypt as a slave. Sojourner. And when God wanted to deliver them, what did he go do? He got a sojourner. Moses, 80 years of age, he said, lead these people out of here. You've been sojourning long enough, you know how to do it. And Moses sojourns. And then when they were disobedient in not caring for the sojourners, God made them sojourners again and sent them to Babylon. And what did he raise up? A sojourner, Daniel. And when the people came back, what did they do? 500 years later, God sends the ultimate sojourner, the Lord Jesus Christ, who leaves heaven and sojourns among us. And what did he do? He raised up apostles who sojourned through Europe and Asia, telling fellow Gentiles and sojourners about the gospel. And who are these Gentiles? Well, they're the sojourners. They're the ones excluded from the citizenship in Israel. They're the ones separated from Christ, the ones who are without hope and without God. And what does Paul say to them when they come to faith in Jesus Christ? He says, you know, you were once separated from Christ. You were once alienated from the promises of the covenant. You once were disallowed citizenship in Israel and couldn't even approach the temple. And you once were without hope and without God. You were godless, not just landless. But what does he say? Now God has brought you who are far away and has brought you near and has made you citizens in the kingdom of God. So that now you have land. Whether you have it in this life or not, it's coming from above, the new heavens and the new earth. You're all landowners. You're fully vested in the kingdom of God. That's what it means to know Jesus Christ, is to be enfranchised in his family. What a joy. What a victory. What a story. What a salvation. And God is saying, you've got to duplicate this. You've got to have this story happen over and over and over again so that those who have no eternal hope have eternal hope and those who have no present hope have present hope because they're on their way to the celestial city. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I do believe this is the answer for Memphis and every city. I do believe it's the only answer for every rich alienated person and every poor alienated person. It's the only answer for those who have citizenship in the state where they live, and it's the only answer for those who don't have citizenship in the land where they live. And we are the ones to spread this good news. Is it not the highest of all privileges to be the emissaries of the great and mighty God who loves sojourners? Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word, which guides our feet, steers our hearts, enlarges our minds, quickens our hands and feet, sets our eyes on our eternal hope, and softens our spirits that we may share the things of this life with those who don't have them. We pray for our partners seated before us. We pray for ourselves. We pray for every believer in this city that we will be the ones, by a vivified and edified imagination, to be kind and merciful and just to the landless, the marginalized, the poor, and the lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.